one have never seen the point of going fishing. I mean, you sit there for hours with a line dangling in the water. How boring is that? Now, if I want to eat fish, I go and buy some fish at the fish shop. It's much quicker, I reckon. I'm Bertie Diamond, and thanks so much for joining me again on Christianity Works. I don't know whether you like fishing or not, but as I read my Bible, it seems to me that Jesus sure does, and he has something special to say to us today through his love of fishing. Yeah, really. So let's get going with this, the last message in the series that I've called Signs, Wonders, and Miracles. May you be blessed today through God's Spirit and his Word. Of course, the fishing that I'm thinking of is quite different to the sort of fishing that Jesus was thinking of. I'm thinking of one guy, one line dangling in the water, sitting round, doing nothing, waiting for the fish to bite. It's a very 20th century Western view of fishing. But when Jesus spoke to his disciples about fishing, he had a totally different picture in mind. A few of them were professional fishermen who used to take their fishing trawlers out onto the Sea of Galilee to go and haul in a commercial catch. They had nets, a bit different to the ones that fishermen use these days, and they went out based on their local knowledge of the waters and the seasons and the weather and the habits of the fish, and they would try and catch fish to sell at the markets. Now, early on when Jesus was deciding who his 12 disciples would be, he went out and called them to follow him, quite different to the usual rabbi. People would apply to rabbis, a bit like applying to study at a university. Some would be accepted and others wouldn't. But no, Jesus called people to follow him, and right there, down on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, is where he called the first of them. A little later, he performed his first fishing miracle. Let's have a look. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little bit from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats, so that both began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down on his knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that day that they'd taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men." And when they'd brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed Jesus. If you're a fisherman, hey, that's a pretty powerful miracle, right? But it's his second fishing miracle that I really want to focus on today, because it speaks to his disciples and to you and me in quite a different way. It comes 3 years on, after Jesus' death and resurrection. The disciples have headed from Jerusalem, from the tumultuous happenings of the Passover and the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, back to what they know, back to Galilee, back to fishing. So, here it is at the end of the story. Let's pick it up, John chapter 21. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon, Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter had said to them, "Look, I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go out with you too." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered to him, "No." So he said to them, "Cast the net down on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they cast it, and now they weren't even able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. When they got on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of your fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net wasn't torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, the first time they saw this particular miracle was way back at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. We read it earlier in Luke chapter 5. That was early on in their relationship with Jesus when they barely knew him. And the power of that miracle had convinced them to follow Jesus. They dropped their nets, they left their boats, their businesses, their livelihoods, their families, because they were convinced by the power of that first fishing miracle that there was something truly special and powerful about this Jesus fella. Maybe you've had an initial experience with Jesus like that too, that time when you first came to believe in him. Somehow, he had a powerful impact on your life back then. Maybe you went to a meeting and you heard about him. Maybe a friend told you about him. Maybe you heard about him in the media. Wherever, whatever that first initial powerful experience was, it convinced you to follow Jesus. But then, I'm not sure if you've noticed this, then that initial first blush and euphoria wears off. Then it's back to the grind, back to life, back to all the ups and downs that we all travel through. And then, believing in Jesus takes on a whole new dimension. It's all about believing in him with your life, trusting in him with your life, following him with your life. And that entails determination and sacrifice and pain and persistence, all those things we wish it didn't, but it does. That's where these disciples were at second time round. They had seen their Jesus, this miracle-working preacher and pastor and prophet, Jesus, arrested, tried, beaten, nailed to a cross. Okay, they'd seen him rise again, but truly that didn't compute. It didn't really make sense to them. They were reeling. They'd been through the emotional ringer, and they were wrung out. So they go back to what they knew on the Sea of Tiberias. They go fishing. What does Jesus do? Jesus speaks to them through this miracle that they've seen once before, back in the early days, when it was exciting instead of terrifying to follow Jesus. He reminds them, there they are out on the water, and some guy on the shore tells them to throw the nets in on the other side of the boat. They do. They catch this enormous catch. And all of a sudden, they realize, they remember, hey, that's Jesus. We've seen this before somewhere. So Peter gets his clothes back on again and dives in the water and swims to shore, and the rest of them get back as quickly as they can. And what's Jesus doing? Hey, he's cooking them breakfast. I mean, I love that. Jesus, tried, beaten, crucified, dead, risen again. Jesus, the Son of God, the Lord of the whole universe, speaks to these fishermen through this sign of a great catch and by cooking them a barbecued breakfast on the beach. So what's that saying to us today? Well, quite simply this, that the risen Jesus is a saviour both of power and of love. He reaches into our lives and speaks to us in a way that we can understand. To the fishermen, he speaks through the fish. He does it with miracle-working power, and he does it with tender, intimate love. Imagine Jesus reaches out to you in this way. He calls you to breakfast on the beach after you've been through it all over these last 3.5 years with him. Just imagine how deeply that would impact you for the rest of your life. Jesus, the God of power, the God of love, the Savior who reaches out and touches us in the most special, tender, miraculous way, in a way that only he can. My friend, that's exactly what Jesus is like. Power plus love equals Jesus. And that's the Jesus that you and I can expect him to be. As we reach out to him, expecting him to be the same Jesus, the same Savior, the same gentle teacher, shepherd, pastor, fisherman, miracle worker, as the one we read about in the Bible, here's what we discover. We discover that he is the same, only this time, we learn the Bible truth about Jesus with our life experience of him. And hey, there's no better way to learn than that. I'm Bernie Diamond, and we'll continue with today's message in just a moment. But I just feel to pause for a moment and pray. Father God, thank you that you are a God of love and of power, and thank you that you show us that in this story about Jesus, how he treats his disciples, how he transforms their lives through his presence and his love, how he prepares them for what lies ahead by the transformation that your power and your love brings. We ask that we too would experience that, dear Lord, in exactly the same way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. My prayer for you, my friend, is that you will indeed experience the incredible power of God and the tender, intimate love of Jesus in your life, and that through that learning experience, you'd be totally transformed into his image. Hey, I'd love to send you your very own free copy of my latest e-booklet, Signs, Wonders, and Miracles. But this is the last week it'll be available, so please don't miss out. You can request yours right now. Just hop onto our website, ChristianityWorks.com, and you'll see the free booklet offer right there in the middle of our homepage. That web address again is ChristianityWorks.com. Well, over these past few weeks, we've been looking at the amazing signs, wonders, and miracles that Jesus performed in his walk on this earth. But right now, we're going to take a look at the greatest one of them all. So here we are, almost at the end of our series on the signs, wonders, and miracles of Jesus as they're recorded in John's Gospel in the New Testament. Well, according to the theologians, there are eight of them. Here they are again, just in case you missed any of the programs. Firstly, he turned water into wine at the Canaanite wedding. From that, we discover that Jesus uses his power to bless us, sometimes in the most amazing ways. Then he healed a nobleman's son, and we saw how, despite all that was going on around him, this man just focused on Jesus and believed in him, and so received a miracle. The third sign that Jesus performed was the healing of the paralytic by the pool of Bethesda, a man who was in a hopeless place without hope. And Jesus demonstrates his love and his power by walking into that hopeless place and bringing not just hope, but healing too. Oh, who can forget the feeding of the 5,000? As Jesus took that little boy's fishes and loaves, just showing how Jesus wants to grow the faith of his disciples through what he can do by the tiny offering of one little boy. Then there was the walking on water, through which Jesus speaks the fact that his power and his love are just as good, just as effective, just as present during the storms in our lives as they are on a clear sunny day. The healing of the man who was blind from birth, to show us that it's not about religion, it's about trusting in Jesus. Religion often blinds us. Jesus is the one who gives us sight, physical and spiritual. And let's not forget the raising of Lazarus from the dead, a death that occurred precisely because Jesus delayed in going to his good friend so that his power and glory would be evident to all. And then finally, after his death and resurrection, as we just saw before the break, he appears once again to his disciples and performs a miracle that they'd seen once before. He tells them to throw the nets over to the other side of the boat, and after a night of fishing that yielded nothing, they haul in an amazing catch. To the fishermen, he speaks through the fish. To each one of us, he speaks in terms and in a language that we can understand. Eight amazing miracles, signs, as the Apostle John calls them, that point to the power and the love and the authenticity of Jesus as the very Son of the one true living God, who is ready and willing and able to transform your life. And why does John record just these eight signs and wonders of so many that Jesus performed in his gospel account of the life and times of Jesus? Well, he does tell us that in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Now, Jesus, he says, did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. See, it's all about helping us to believe, because these signs point to the authenticity of Jesus. And in believing that we might have real life, a vibrant life today and an eternal life tomorrow. See, Jesus is all about life. Life for me, life for you. And not the sort of life that Lazarus had just as he came out of that tomb wrapped in his grave clothes. Can I just take you back to that picture again? Jesus has come. Lazarus is dead. He's been dead for 4 days. He's on the nose now. He is as dead physically as anybody who doesn't yet know Jesus is spiritually, and on the nose, as I said. And Jesus commands that they roll the stone away from the entrance of Lazarus's tomb. Deeply moved again, Jesus came to the tomb. It was a cave. A stone was laid against it. Jesus says, "Take away the stone." And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you'd always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you've sent me." When he'd said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who died came out. His hands and feet were bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Just look at that picture of Lazarus wandering out of the tomb wrapped in his grave clothes. Now, underneath, his cheeks are pink because he's flush with life, the life that Jesus breathed into him. But he's wrapped in the uniform of death, the grave clothes, and no man can live their life like that, which is why Jesus says, mark these words, "Unbind him and let him go." Many a man's life, many a woman's life is depicted by that picture of Lazarus wrapped in his grave clothes. They have life because Jesus has breathed new life into them, but they remain dressed in the clothes of death, bound in the sin of the old man, the old woman, the one who was before Jesus gave them new life. They wonder, why isn't my faith working for me? Why is Jesus falling short of all my expectations of him? Why is my life such a mess all the time? And not realizing that it's because they remain bound in their sin, bound in the grave clothes of the old man and the old woman. Now contrast that picture with the picture that John gives us of the greatest miracle of them all, the ninth one in John's Gospel, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the empty tomb. Let's go to John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 1. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and she said to them, 'They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the other linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and he believed. For as yet they didn't understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes." Would you please notice with me, this passage tells us about the grave clothes, the clothes of death that Jesus had been wearing for his burial. The linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the other linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. They were off. Jesus had risen with a freedom of new life that he now wants to pass on to you and me. Friend, the whole point, the thing that Jesus is all about is bringing you new life through his resurrection, freedom from sin, freedom from death, not walking around in some half-life, but an abundant life, not tied up in the old grave clothes, the sin of the past, but free. The Apostle Paul sums up this greatest miracle of them all in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. "We were buried, therefore, with Jesus by baptism into death, in order that just as he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life." The greatest miracle of them all is that through his death and resurrection, Jesus has brought us not just forgiveness of sin, not just removal of the power of sin to destroy our lives, but he's replaced it with a completely new life. The greatest miracle of them all is that Jesus died for you and rose again for you so that you could have this newness of life. My friend, do not go another day, not one single day more, without embracing this Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, without putting your trust in him, without embracing his abundant newness of life. I'm Billy Dunn, and I pray that you're really being touched deeply and powerfully by the Spirit of God today through his word. My prayer for you is that you would embrace the risen Jesus and the new life that he wants to bring to you with all that you are. Once we do that, our lives are never the same again. I know that the Lord our God wants to work in your life in a powerful way. And that's what the teaching in my latest booklet is all about. Signs, wonders, and miracles. I know I mentioned it earlier, but here's the thing. This is the very last week it'll be available, so look, I don't want you to miss out on it. So just to remind you again, you can request your free copy online at christianityworks.com. And while you're there, check out the resources library. There are so many messages there on all sorts of subjects that'll interest you and I pray will bless you. That web address again is christianityworks.com. Now, it's one thing to talk about miracles, signs, wonders back there 2,000 something years ago. But what about today? What about my life? What about your life? Let's get back into God's Word and find out. God's plan wasn't ever for miracles to end and for His supernatural power to stop working in this world and in our lives. I know that because that's what I read in my Bible. We so often focus on the cross of Christ, and of course, why wouldn't we? Because it's there that we receive forgiveness for our sins. But we focus on that and we forget the empty tomb, the resurrection, which is why we just talked about that. Because when Jesus rose from the dead, He was doing something powerful, something miraculous that impacts our lives in a very real way today. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just some historical fact, although it is that, but it's a present reality for you and me. Again, here is how the Apostle Paul sums that reality up. We looked at it just before. We were buried, therefore, with Jesus by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life, Romans 6, verse 4. See, this greatest miracle of them all is the newness of life that Jesus brings. Come on, real life, real newness, real transformation, because that newness of life is what's available to each and every person who puts their trust in Jesus. The problem is a whole bunch of the people who do believe in Jesus aren't living that new life. They're stuck in the old life. They're wrapped, as it were, in the grave clothes of the past, just like Lazarus was when he walked out of that tomb after Jesus raised him from the dead. That's why you and I need a miracle makeover. You can't have that newness of life when you're wrapped in the grave clothes of the past, right? That's why we need God's miraculous power and makeover in our lives. The new life that the risen Jesus brings, not in some shallow external sense, but in a deep emotional, spiritual sense. Look, looking your best is great. Do you want to look your best? Sure you do. I do, mind you. For me, it's not an obsession as it is for some. But I like to look good, and yet at the same time, you and I both know that looking good only goes so far to making you feel good. It has some impact, but it doesn't deal with the deeper issues that so often hold us back from this newness of life that Jesus promises us. There's a process of transformation that we go through to ditch the hang-ups and the sins of the past so that we can actually experience this fresh new life that Jesus promises. Theologians call it sanctification. I don't like that word. It feels too hoity-toity for me. I prefer rehabilitation or restoration, being transformed little by little back into the image of God, our Creator. And for most of us, certainly for me, that requires a series of not-so-minor miracles, because there are things deep ingrained in our nature that we cannot deal with on our own, things that only God can deal with by His power and His love. Chances are you have a bit of a handle on the things that are robbing you of this newness of life. With me, it used to be anger and pride. It was my Achilles heel. You learn to live with it, but you always realize it's robbing you of life. You have your own brand of, well, let's call it for what it is, sin, that's robbing you of your life. And Jesus came to set you free. Jesus came to give you an abundant life. Jesus came so that you could experience a newness of life that completely defies understanding. So let me ask you, do you want that newness of life? Do you want His miracle makeover to be happening in your life? Well, the miraculous transformation that Jesus brings is for you. It's real, it's today. So often we ask God for a miracle out there somewhere. God, change that person, intervene in that situation, provide for me in this venture. God, help me, protect me, save me. Come on, that's fine. But the greatest miracle of all is the newness of life, the total transformation of our lives that Jesus alone brings. And my prayer series that as you draw closer and closer to Jesus, you'll get to know all about his miracle-working power as he changes you, gives you a clean heart, transforms your attitudes that are holding you back, does the things in you that, let's face it, only he can do. And the reason that I do what I do is to bring the good news of Jesus here to you on your local station, but also to all the people who listen to this program right around the world. And it's friends like you that play such a vital role in this work, because it's through your prayers that God opens the doors into so many different countries to enable us to broadcast the life-saving message of Jesus Christ each and every day around the globe. We receive so many letters and emails telling us what an impact God's Word is having in people's lives through these Christianity Works programs. And that's why your prayer is just so important. So let me ask you to continue praying with me that the Lord will bless and protect the ministry of Christianity Works and keep opening up new doors for us to reach the lost with the good news of Jesus. You can check out this month's prayer points online at ChristianityWorks.com. And while you're there, don't forget to request your copy of that booklet I mentioned earlier, Signs, Wonders and Miracles. This is the very last week that it'll be available, Signs, Wonders and Miracles at ChristianityWorks.com. Hey, thanks so much for joining me today. I'm Bertie Dimet, and I'll catch you again next time right here on Christianity Works with another message of God's love, God's grace, and God's power for each one of us in Jesus Christ.